Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this study, and some of our days have been a little crazy, but Father, you guide us through each day, and we thank you for that. We just pray that you'd be with Josh now as he brings this lesson to us and your word, and anoint him, Father, and help us to understand what you have for us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Okay, Article 3 of the Potential Statement of Faith is on the human condition. So let's read that. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. Clear? All right. So the question, the question we're going to answer tonight is, what is man? Or as the psalmist put it, Psalm 8:34, when I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So humans are puzzling. If you know any humans, you would agree with that. Man is capable of great compassion, and we do heroic things, yet at the same time we have this deep stain. You're a policeman, you see it more than most, buried really deep in there. Daniel Miglior writes, "We human beings are a mystery to ourselves. We are rational and irrational, civilized and savage, capable of deep friendship and murderous hostility, free and in bondage, the pinnacle of creation and its greatest danger. We are Rembrandt and Hitler, Mozart and Stalin, Antigone and Lady Macbeth, Ruth and Jezebel." So we're everywhere. So how do we solve this riddle? Tonight we'll solve it by following our statement of faith so far, which is, who is God? And then Article 2 is, what does the Bible say? And the Bible will tell us then about man. So first, the climax of creation is Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." 27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them, and God saw everything. Going into verse 31, everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Okay? So the Christian view of the dignity and the sanctity of life comes from this. Okay, this is where we're working for. Of yes, sir.
In visiting with Philip out at Clinton's, he made the point that, you know, God spoke the universe into existence, but he created man. You know, with his hands,
yeah.
Out of the dust of the...
Yeah. Yeah. Dignity. Honor. Yeah. Amazing. So, yeah, of all the creatures God made, we're the only ones that he calls image bearers. We're the only ones that bear his image. So man is a creature of great majesty, but all of our majesty is derived. Okay? Before God, we're dirt. Dust. It's not through any work of our own, but it's pure gift. Okay, I mean, the very breath in our lungs is a gift from God. So therefore, we define humans primarily, as the Bible does, as the image of God. Now, certainly man is not God. Okay, man is created. Okay, but even as part of the created order, God has placed us above it. Okay, like, you're more valuable than sparrows, Jesus is going to say. You're more precious than you know, the lilies in the valley. And so in creating us this way, God saw it's very good. Verse 31 there, okay? So first we are looking at image bearers. We're humans in God's image, which means we reflect. The imago Dei is the word, the image of God. The Bible doesn't explicitly define what this means, but we do find it implicitly in other scriptures, and I have these listed here. So you take all these together, when the Bible's talking about reflecting, being the image of God, we get this idea that we are to mirror, to image God, to reflect something of who he is to the world that we're in. Okay, so in a congregation, if Tonkawa wants to know what is Jesus like, kind of, we would want him to look at the churches. Okay, same kind of deal. Much like the heavens declare the glory of God, humans do that on a greater scale. Okay, we want Christians, was supposed to be just man, was supposed to be what God is like to the world, but we'll see that's messed up, okay? So next, we see blessing and command. As persons and not inanimate objects, we have by default relationship. And so in this relationship to the one whose image we bear, we find blessing and command. With the exception of the serpent, in the scripture, the human creatures are the only creatures God is engaging with personally. That doesn't mean God doesn't talk to Sasquatch. We know he does, but in the scripture, he's working with humanity. Okay, so the first word God gives to man is a blessing. Okay, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, and God said, "Do all this stuff." So God's default towards his image bearers is blessing. Right, that's the first word God speaks to us is a word of blessing. Well, the next word God speaks is command. 2:16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." So in the Genesis account, it's only the human creatures that are accountable to God. Right? That's what we have right here. Later in Scripture, we'll see that angels are morally accountable as well. Right? Those ones that are cast out from heaven, it wasn't because they didn't do anything. Right? They did something. They were accountable to God. So God gives command and blessing to those that he's in relationship with. Okay, with his image bearers like a good father. Man was to receive his love, that blessing, and submit to his authority. And our response to God's blessing and authority results in life and death, as we'll see later. Okay, so we first reflect God out of his command and blessing. Next, as image bearers, so I said in God's image, that's reflecting. This is humans as God's image, meaning ruling. Okay, so we represent or supposed to act with authority of like an ambassador to a foreign country. So in the garden, God creates man and then gives him that command to run things, right? To God says, "Hey, you're in charge here. Run things." Well, that didn't work out. So Genesis 1, man is commanded to rule and subdue and have dominion over creation. Okay? You are my ambassador to what I have made. Take care of it. In Genesis 2, he tells them to work and take care of it. So it's important to think with man and think of the word dominion not as a slave-master relationship. So don't think of Adam and Eve with the whip out, on the lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, but as stewardship. Okay, as vice regent. So if dad lends me his truck and gives me dominion over it, I would exercise that dominion well by taking care of the truck, okay, by changing the oil and making sure it's clean and all that stuff. I wouldn't exercise dominion by wrecking it. Does that make sense? Okay, dominion, rule, subdue is stewardship. Take care of what I've made, make it grow, make it better, okay? So next we get into human dignity. Because humans are in the image of God, we honor God by honoring his image. So if you want to honor God today, love another human being. Honor another human being. That's how you would do it. Yeah, there you go. So Jesus, when we get into the New Testament, he links the command to love God with the command to love your neighbor, right? They say, "Jesus, what's the greatest commandment?" He says, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself." So he's pointing to those things, pointing back to the image bearers of God, people, okay? And we don't want to live inconsistently in that. We don't want to say we love God and honor God and not love and honor people. Does that make sense? James is going to say that's to deny the faith, actually, to talk like that. Yes. Yes, that's why we need that second half of the article there to reconcile us and renew us. So James 3:9, we bless our Lord and Father with our tongue, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So James said, that's really inconsistent. That doesn't work. Genesis 9:6 warns us what's to come if we're inconsistent in our actions. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So when you're destroying man, you're dishonoring God. And so how we encounter humans is how we encounter God. If anyone says, "I love God," hates his brother, he's a liar, for he does not love his own brother whom he has seen, cannot love God who he has not seen. So just a really easy, and it's not 100%, but a real easy litmus test to see if the love of God is in someone is how they treat other people. Now, there are atheists that are the nicest people I've ever met, but it's just general rule, how we treat one another is how we view God. Okay? Okay, so we cannot hate the image bearer. Kind of what John's saying. We cannot hate the image bearer without hating the image. We cannot love the image and not love the image bearer. Okay? If we want to love God, we love people. And so, then the question is, and this is kind of what Jesus says, love your neighbor. And they say, well, who is my neighbor? Trying to get out of it. Well, talking about image bearers here. Which humans are image bearers? All of them. Yeah. Whatever stage of development, okay? That's a Christian thing. Whatever stage of development, it's made in the image of God. We love them from conception to death, regardless of social status, their physical or intellectual properties. We love them. All of them are image bearers, okay? There are countries right now that have said, we've cured Down syndrome. And what they mean is they've aborted every child with Down syndrome. They've just killed image bearers and called it progress. Yeah, yeah. And so we would say, no, you're destroying the image of God. That's what you're doing. You're not curing anything. So again, this is a very Christian idea. Humans are made in the image of God wherever they're at, from conception to death. Okay? Good on image bearing and bearers? Okay, so now human significance, Adam and Eve specifically. Acts 17:26, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. So the Genesis story identifies that man as Adam. Okay, Paul is pointing back to Adam, and luckily for Adam, Adam declared it was not good for Adam to be alone, and so he joined him with his wife, Eve. Okay, so with Adam and Eve, we see that humanity is relational. So by making male and female, we're pointing to the relational nature of human existence. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone. Now God created everything and said it was very good, and then starts adding stuff to it. So this is pointing to the Trinity, right? That's why we started with God at this at the Article 1 is about God, because that's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternal, loving union. Well, as image bearers, we long for that, okay? We long to be like that image we were made, so we long for communion. Next, humans then are equal in dignity and worth. So the second truth in this count is that men and women are both created in the image of God. The Bible also confers, though, that while men and women are equally different, are equally worthy and equally valuable before God, what's also happening here is they're saying they're also very distinct. They're also very different, right? Men aren't women, and women aren't men. God, in his design, has made them different. And that's good. That's a good thing. That's how God created. Next thing we see in the Genesis account is procreation, okay? Equally valuable, but different genders. God gives way for obedience to the command of the blessing in Genesis 1:28. So he gives us command, be fruitful and multiply. Well, there's no lady. So he gives him a lady to be fruitful and multiply, and that's not possible if men and women aren't different. If they're the same, that blessing can't be walked out. Next is marriage. The climax of the Genesis 2 story is verse 224. A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus alludes back to this Genesis 2 passage, Matthew 19. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And then quotes the same thing when Paul is pleading against the homosexual behavior in Romans 1:26 and 27, he points back to the created order of Genesis. Okay, so if you want to understand, sexuality and marriage and all this stuff, you don't jump to the New Testament first, because they're just going to point you back to Genesis 1 and 2. So this is how God created. Okay, so now we get into trouble, the fall. Okay, we're made in God's image to rule and be God's mirrors to the world, but that mirror done got broke, all right? Yeah. It got messed up. The glory of Genesis 2 is followed by the guilt of Genesis 3, and in Genesis 3 we find the serpent. So far in the Genesis story, we've got three characters. We've got the triune God, we've got Adam, and we've got Eve. In Genesis 3, a new character is produced. Now, Scripture does not tell us why. It doesn't. It doesn't tell us why evil entered into the garden, okay? God could have not created, I guess, or could not have created the serpent because he's, or He says that everything he created was very good. We don't know why. We don't know why this happens. Okay, we don't have an answer for evil in some regards. We don't have an answer for suffering in some regards. Like if God knew this was going to happen, I mean, you'll drive yourself crazy. People have for all time. Okay, we don't know why this happens in Genesis 3, but it did, and the Bible does tell us how to deal with it. Okay, the Bible does tell us God's solution to it. So rather than bending our minds for what we don't know, let's start with what we do know. There really are evil spiritual beings. Okay? There really are. The tempter, accuser, and liar, and murderer from the beginning. Okay, Jesus says that in John 8:44. It says, this is who you are from the beginning, a liar, murderer. So he enters the garden and tempts man to rebel against God's gracious rule. Okay? That's what's happening now. So the first thing that he does is the serpent casts doubt on God's word, comes to him and questions his character and says, did God really say? Right? And this is how he messes up Christians and churches today. Right? Does the Bible really say this? Does God really say this? So this enticement flips the whole script. So what's happening here is God has given Adam and Eve six flags, all right? Or whatever your pleasure is. Given them this, says, ride all the rides. Here's a fast pass. You don't have to stand in line. It's the most greatest day ever. Free drinks, free food. You know, everything's great. It's overcast. You're not going to get sunburned standing in line. Don't go into that janitor's closet. A rational person is like, okay, I have six flags to enjoy. Well, the serpent comes and says, I think you should think about that janitor closet. What's a janitor's closet compared to six flags? Nothing. But now they're thinking about it. Okay? Now they're being tempted by a porta potty instead of enjoying Six Flags, okay? So the next thing he does is he attacks God's truthfulness. He tells the woman in 3:4 that you won't die, okay? Eat of this and you won't die, suggesting that you won't be judged for your sin. And once the prospect of judgment is gone, you kind of do whatever you want, right? I mean, if all the cops ran away, would the bad guys do whatever they wanted? No, but they kind of are hindered and restrained because Daryl's out there, okay? Well, the serpent comes and says, Daryl's not out there. There's no judgment. Do whatever you want. You won't die. The next thing is the serpent attacks God's goodness. The verse 5, the serpent tells them, basically, God is not good. God is holding out on you, right? There's actually something better than this garden, and the only way you'll know what that is by eating this fruit, and that's to disobey. So we need to be clear, though, the serpent did not cause Eve's choice. Okay, the serpent did not cause Eve's choice nor Adam's after. It simply gave the occasion for it. Okay, so what's happening here is Eve is willingly joining the serpent's rebellion. The serpent's already rebelled, and he's recruiting people into his rebellion. I just say that so we don't blame other people for our sin. Okay, we need to take responsibility. Yeah. Okay, so she eats of the fruit, and then that story happens. So we get then to the nature of sin. It's cosmic treason that's just happened, okay? The created is shaking its middle finger at the uncreated. That's what, I mean, it is horrible. It's the worst scene you can imagine. They're rejecting God's rule, and they're rejecting God's authority. We call this sin. The Bible uses a couple different words to describe what that is. And you'll see this all through the Bible. It's missing the mark, right? That's how a lot of people learned it, failure, unrighteousness. I think the bottom two are really pointing to the Genesis story. It's stepping over a boundary that you know about, okay? Violation of a known law. Wherever the term is used, we're talking about sin, it is against God. It is rejection of God. John Stott says the result, or sin is the result of the self against God, the dethronement of God with a view to the enthronement of oneself. Ultimately, sin is self-deification, the reckless determination to occupy the throne which belongs to God. Like, I'm going to be Lord, not you. Okay? So then you get to the effects of sin, and you just kind of roll through. Genesis 4, Cain murders Abel. Genesis 5, you're reading that. It's a long list of names, and it always says, and then he died. And then he died, and then he died, and then he died. And that's still happening today, okay? okay? you can go read the lists at the funeral home. Then it has the date of their death. Genesis 6, then, is the flood narrative. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his heart was only evil. That's pretty bad, okay? Pretty bad. Next, and so this is Adam's legacy, right? What did Adam leave the world? This, okay? Bad deal, but there's a second Adam coming, all right, to clean up his mess. It's good. So then we get into the death of creation after this. Sin did not just bring death to man, so man just doesn't start dying. Creation starts dying. Romans 8:21. Creation was subjected to futility because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself, okay, this is what it's going towards, will be set free from its bondage. So when Jesus returns and fixes everything, he's releasing creation from the curse of sin, okay? And we sing this at Christmas, right? Far as the curse is found, far at... Let's just talk about this renewal of creation, okay? Next thing, the effect of sin is we are in union with Adam. So in God's design, we're linked to Adam. His sin is our sin, okay? Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man... And death through sin, so that's the pattern, so death spread to all men. What does all men mean?
All men,
yeah. Because all sinned, for if through one man's trespasses, death reigned through that one man. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. If you keep reading in that, it's going to do the same thing, but with Jesus, okay? Which we finish with in the end. Okay, so then we get into original sin, however this works. The corruption of human nature through Adam is called original sin, meaning we're born with it, okay? We're not born neutral. We are born in sin. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This means that we're not born with a blank slate, okay? And you can really see this with little kids, okay? Little kids, no one told them, I mean, in some instances, but nobody told them to be selfish. They just were. They just are. They just, huh? Yeah, mine is like the first word that they learn. So to say that you're born with a blank slate, let's see, do I have that in here? Okay, I'll just say it. To say that we're born with a blank slate, that's called, and we can just choose in our own volition to serve God or to serve ourselves or serve the devil, that's called Pelagianism, okay? That's a heresy. It's condemned at multiple. Fourth century monk believed that Adam affected all of us by simply setting a bad example for us. So Adam's sin didn't come to us, but Adam did set a bad example, and parents follow their children kind of deal. And our wills are actually not bent towards evil. They're actually neutral. So we say no, and I'll get into that in a second. By original sin, we are not able not to sin in our own power. Does that make sense? Or Paul would say, you are slaves to sin. Okay, slaves have to do what their master tells them to. So we're sinners by nature and by choice. Philip Hughes says, original sin tells us the reality of sin is something far deeper than mere outward commission of sinful deeds. It tells us there's an inner root of sinfulness which corrupts man's true nature and from which his sinful deeds spring. Okay, so we're not sinners because of things that we do. We sin because we're sinners. Okay, it flows out of the heart. Like a deadly poison, sin has penetrated into and infected the very center of man's being. Okay, so that's original sin. You're born with it. All right, now we get into the why does it go? When we talk about the breadth of sin, we mean it's universal to every man except for Jesus. Psalm 133, if you will lurch to mark iniquities, who could stand? Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. On and on and on. Probably the most famous one for us, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, all fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, that's original sin. That's the breadth of it. Okay, so what I do want to note here is as you read through your Old Testament, you will see that God does call people righteous. Noah, Abraham, Moses, okay, that's in relation to other people. Moses is more righteous than Joe Blow over here, but in comparison to God, Moses is these verses. Yeah, like the rest of us. Okay, so especially the Noah story. They say God looked and saw a righteous man in Noah. Well, Noah is not righteous compared to, compared to other people. I mean, comparably righteous, but compared to God, okay, no one's righteous, not even one. So all are guilty and all need to repent. So now we move to the depth of sin, Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart's deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's why we don't tell our high schoolers to follow their heart. Tell them to follow Jesus. All right, Ezekiel says you got a heart of stone. That needs traded out for a heart of flesh. You need a new heart. Matthew 12, Jesus is talking about a tree and its fruits, that if you have a good, you know, you're a good tree, you're going to produce good fruits. You're producing bad fruit because you're a bad tree, okay? You need to be made a new tree. So our sinful actions flow out of our sinful hearts. We are bad all the way down, okay? Mind, will, emotions, you are born bad all the way down. To do this, we say the term is total depravity, okay? Now, this doesn't mean that every person is as wicked as they could possibly be and engages in every form of sin, okay? Otherwise, there wouldn't be a living human. We'd have all killed each other by now. Nor does it mean that unbelievers don't have a conscience, okay? And it doesn't mean that unbelievers can't be fine, moral, upstanding citizens. That's not what total depravity means. It just means that everything we are and everything we do is somehow affected by our sin. So just saying that sin covers our whole personality. Even our good works aren't really good because if they're not done unto the Lord. Okay, so out of total depravity then comes total inability on the part of the sinner to rescue himself from his predicament. Okay, so you are born, imagine God is not active at all. You are totally unable to turn to God, okay? Totally unable, no ability to do that, no goodness in yourself to do that. In our natural state, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. Apart from God, we can do nothing. In our flesh and under the law, we cannot and will not please God, and our righteous acts are filthy rags, okay? That is apart from the grace of God. Without the Holy Spirit enabling the totally depraved and totally unable human to understand and believe the gospel, we are without hope. Does that make sense? Any clarity there? Okay, so if we're totally unable, how do we get able? Well, that's the grace of God. Yeah, so two kind of schools of thought here that both are in that evangelical circle there on this work of the Spirit, making us able. Okay, the first that I'll mention is the Reformed view that would speak of effectual grace. So that's the totally unable, totally depraved person. The effectual grace of God comes to only the elect. Okay, and they will repent and they will believe the gospel. That grace was effectual in bringing them to God. Okay, that's one view. That's your view. That's fine. The next would be the Wesleyan Arminian view, would speak of prevenient grace, which enables everybody to respond to the gospel, but only some do. Okay, now both of those views, whether you're the Reformed view or Arminian view, they're distinguished from a Pelagian view. The Pelagian view says you don't need the grace of God to come to God. These two views say, no, I'm totally unable, totally depraved. Unless God comes first, I can't come to God. Okay, heresy, two thumbs up over here. Okay? Any questions there? All right. So if you are responding to God in any way, that is the grace of God come to you. All right? That's good news. That's good news. Next, we are alienated from God. So not only are we sinful and depraved, God put the flaming sword in front of the garden. We are alienated from him. Colossians 1 kind of goes through that. I won't tonight. Next, we're under God's wrath. And the distinction we want to, another distinction we want to make regarding our relationship to God before we're saved, is we're under God's wrath, okay? God's holiness issues a righteous rejection of evil the Bible calls wrath, okay? God's wrath is against evil. It's not against what's good, okay? It's against what's evil. If someone breaks into my house to do evil to my wife, I will do wrath to them, okay? So sin has broken into God's world to do evil to his world. God will pour out his wrath on sin. pretty good concept there. So if God is love, John 4:8, he is, then he must have wrath on what would damage or destroy the object of his love. Okay? If God doesn't have wrath, he's not good. If God doesn't have wrath, he's not love. Right? Love requires wrath against that which he loves. So Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The wrath of God is revealed. That's the good news. The wrath of God is revealed against sin. Okay? Sin is found where? Yeah. And we are by default then objects of wrath. That's Ephesians 2:3. And we are, Romans 2:5, awaiting a day of God's wrath. Okay? Like a boiling bucket about to turn over is God's wrath. This is our state apart from God. It's very sad. It's terrifying. But, we're in a pickle. And positive thinking won't help you here, okay? Alienated from God, under the wrath of God, totally depraved, totally unable. You can't think positively out of that. You can't give yourself new rules for life for that. New religious rituals won't help you. New maxims won't help you. Self-help manuals won't help you. They will all leave you in the same state, maybe better behaved, but all in the same state. In our tragic condition, we need a Savior. All right, someone who can save us from God's wrath and restore us to his image, okay? That's the goal, right? To get us back to Eden, but it's going to be a city, but back to that. So we have entered Jesus Christ, true humanity. We are image bearers, that's where we started, but we're broken, right? The mirror that we're supposed to be has been broken. However, there is one who bears the image of God that is not broken, and that is Jesus Christ, right? Think of Colossians. Yeah, that's where we're going, okay? He is the image of the invisible God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In the beginning, right? Let's make man in our image. Well, we're broken. This new human, right, it is not. Jesus in his human nature is what Adam and Eve were created to be, okay? To image God. Adam failed in perfectly revealing God to creation. Jesus, in his incarnation, did it perfect. He is the image of the invisible God. Perfection, okay? Adam failed in relationship. Jesus loves perfectly in his relationship to his heavenly Father and earthly neighbor, okay? So we got two of Adam's failures, two of Jesus' successes. And then third, Adam failed in having dominion over creation. Jesus exercised his rule so even the winds and seas obeyed him. So three of our big problems in Adam are resurrected in three ways in Christ, okay? So John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. That was what Adam was supposed to do. Jesus did it. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. John 14:9, they said, we want to see the Father. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, I'm it. I'm here. Okay, so what is man? That's the question we ask. Who is man that you are mindful of? And when we say perfect humanity, true humanity, what we're being conformed into by the Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus came to undo the sin of Adam. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So you see how they're tying Jesus to Adam here? Jesus undoing Adam. Jesus Christ is the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:4, came as God to be what man was meant to be. He came to undo the sin of Adam by his own obedience, create a new humanity and a people redeemed by his death, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust. Who's that? Adam. Okay, that's who we're united to. We shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Who's that? Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. He's undoing Adam. Okay? So, this is the only hope for man. Only hope is Jesus Christ. Either we can be enslaved in Adam by our natural birth, or be liberated by Christ in our new birth. Our only Christ can bring us in from our alienation. Only Christ can remove the wrath of God for our sin. And only Christ can renew, can fix our broken mirrors. The gospel, the good news is that this is precisely what God has done in Christ. He's fixed our wrath problem. He's fixed our mirror problem. And he's fixed our alienation problem. Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. In Jesus, we have no condemnation for our sins. In Jesus, we have been delivered from the captivity of our sins. In Jesus, we've received reconciliation. In Jesus, our corrupted image is being renewed into a new humanity, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And when he appears, we shall be made like him. Okay? What we were supposed to be in the garden, when Jesus appears, we get that back. Okay? Restored, better than before. So, to close, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The only hope for fallen man is the true man. The only hope is Jesus. Okay, and so that's what the article is saying. Let's go back and read it to close, and then we can do any questions or comments. There we go. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but when they sinned, when tempted by Satan in union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. Okay. Questions?
I think that was pretty well put together, Pastor Jay.
Well, thanks. Thanks.
Very, very good.
Thank you. It's good news.